I think if our church is going to grow and mature in the area of discipleship, we have got to grow in greater commitment to being equipped as disciples. And today we see the Bible teaching churches, the forums of the Bible teaching churches, they have changed dramatically over the last 10 years. With my whole heart.
Thomas Edison made an interesting statement about opportunity. Opportunity is missed by most people because it's dressed in overalls and it looks like work. When it comes to being equipped for the works of service, there are many opportunities to get the training we need as Christians. But there are also a number of things that can hinder people from walking through that open door. Lance Cook will talk about that today on Seeds of Commitment as we continue our studies in 1 Corinthians, looking further at chapter 16. Today we'll examine verses 12 through 14, draw some application on when God opens doors of ministry and how to stand our ground in the work of the ministry. With today's broadcast of Seeds of Commitment, here's Lance.
We have moved from chapter 15, of course, into chapter 16, and in so doing we move from doctrinal to practical. The doctrinal truths are those foundational truths. Doctrine is truth. It's the foundation on which we stand. And after considering truth about Jesus, who he is and what he has done and how that affects us, then it should, of course, affect how we practice, what we do. Doctrine and duty go hand in hand. And so in chapter 15, the great discussion, the great lesson on the resurrection, considering just what resurrection is, and then of course using Jesus and talking about his personal resurrection and what that all brings about in the life of a believer. Not only spiritual regeneration now as we walk as born again, born of the Spirit, the risen Savior has the ability to pass on and extend that life, but also we talked about the privilege of living beyond the grave, eternal life. The one that has been raised from the dead has the power to extend that to us as well. We talked about the great hope that is found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, at the close of that letter, of course, or that chapter 15, that great chapter on resurrection, that's when Paul says, again, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in your work for the Lord. Again, chapter 16 is basically Paul springboarding from chapter 15 in regards to the resurrection. And now he's going to say, hey, let me give you some simple illustrations, some explanation of how people work for the Lord. Something that Paul says all Christians should be abounding in verse 58 of chapter 15. Now, we noted in our last time together that the work of the Lord is best understood by studying the life of the Lord. Well, the work of the Lord is very diverse today. I could probably list off 50 to maybe 100 different examples of what have been termed or labeled the work of the Lord. And all of those endeavors, I'm sure, could be connected to the Lord as his vision, as his empowerment, as his enablement. But when we really look at the life of Jesus Christ, what was his work? And we talked about two things that stand out, two supreme things that mark his life and his ministry that should, I think, be the starting point for all that work for the Lord. And of course, those two things were that of evangelism and edification. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says that the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. That's evangelism. And then Jesus edified by teaching, something that he did from the time he met his disciples until just before his ascension there in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, where he continued teaching them the things concerning the kingdom of God. And saints, understand, I think we all, you know, embrace the idea that we should be doing the Lord's work. But no matter what that might develop into, these two traits, these two qualities should be there. Oh, I feel called to an orphanage ministry. Oh, I feel called to the mission field. Oh, I feel called to usher. Oh, I feel called to whatever it might be, the Lord's work, even in your own business field. Man, I've got a chance to let my light shine, to be salt and light. You know, the Lord's work. And no matter what that might be, these two things should also mark that work. This should be the supreme marks, if you will, upon our work for the Lord, upon the workers of the Lord. That we should have a heart of evangelism. What does that mean? That I'm, you know, to go out and be this open-air person on a corner? I'm to herd people into a big stadium and be the evangelist? Well, maybe for some, that's the extent of their calling. But really, the idea is just simply, it begins with a burden for the lost. Do you have that? Does that mark your life? Do you care that people are going to hell? Do you care? Well, if you do, which you should as a believer, I believe there should be, you know, something about you that acts upon that burden. And Jesus came to seek and save those that were lost. There's something in the heart of a person. There's something in the plan of a person that just expresses, I care, I'm compassionate, I have the heart of God when it comes to looking at this world, when it comes to looking at my friends. I just care that they're not saved and that they're lost. I care. Now, the other part of that is that I will go as far as to pray for them. I will go as far as to make God known to them. One of the things the Lord keeps bringing up in our hearts around here is, you know, what are we going to be as a church in the next, you know, year? What is the Lord drawing us to become? And one of the things I keep writing on everything is to know God and to make Him known. Well, then, am I available to that? Well, it's one thing to want my friends, you know, saved and to see them into the kingdom or desire to see them into the kingdom. It's another thing to say, you know what? You've got to know the God. You've got to know Jesus, the one that will bring you into that kingdom. Jesus came down here and He walked among people, looked at them in the eyes. He told them about the kingdom. He loved them. He cared about them. He did not want them to see. He did not want them to be lost. He wanted to see them found. Now, when Jesus preached, that's what He was doing. He was preaching to those that did not know Him. He was preaching. He was proclaiming the truths of the kingdom to those that had yet to hear it and those that had yet to see it and receive it and believe it. And that commission has been granted to us. That commission has been given to us in Matthew chapter 28. Go out, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. That is to every believer that command is given. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's evangelism. But then Jesus says, also teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's what we might call edification, to build someone up in the faith. Now, you'll find that some people are open to hear your faith as you share it. They're open to your evangelizing them. They're moved that you care. They're moved when you invite them to church. They're moved when you say, hey, here's a tape. They're moved when you begin to share your faith. They're moved when you begin to show compassion or the fact that you care about something that they're going through and you bring them, you know, to God through that experience. They're moved by that. And then there are those that will listen to you and they'll let you lead them to the faith, and they're very moved by that. But then there's that same privilege we have to help, you know, them mature and grow in their faith. And that's discipleship, teaching them. And this is where I think a lot of Christians struggle. A lot of Christians feel, well, I'm not equipped. Well, you know, I don't know what to say. I don't have the answers to those questions. And we don't feel adequate sometimes. We don't feel that we can sufficiently or effectively, you know, disciple people. Listen, Jesus would not have given that commission to everybody if He did not know that you would have the ability with His assistance to pull it off. You'll find that there'll be those people as well when you begin to edify them or teach them all things that Jesus has commanded us. Discipleship, that's what that is. You'll find that there are some that welcome that. They want that. They can't, you know, get enough of that. And then there'll be some, you've been able to lead them to the faith, you've been able to walk with them through that process, and you begin to, you know, maybe disciple them. They're like, no, you know, that's too much. I really don't want to go to church on a regular basis. I really don't want to go to, you know, extra Bible study settings. I don't want to go to the men's things or the women's things. They're not interested in that. And I think a lot of Christians get discouraged. A lot of Christians get discouraged at that stage. A lot of Christians get discouraged saying, man, I don't have the ability, or I don't have I'm not equipped. And so they just stop there rather than reading the Bible more or reaching out to these opportunities that we even have in our fellowship to be equipped. And then others get discouraged because the ones they're trying to disciple just don't show a lot of interest. There's not a lot of, you know, desire to grow. And so they just kind of give up on those people. Don't do that. Don't give up. The Great Commission is not based on the response of others. The Great Commission is based on Jesus Christ and His ability to trust us and assist us with that command. Well, that's what Jesus did. That is the work of the Lord. Now, when Jesus, of course, begins to develop His work through His people, when people faithfully do this, people are going to start getting saved, they're going to start getting discipled, and churches are going to start popping up because Jesus is building His church His way through His people. People who are doing the work of the Lord. In chapter 16, Paul begins to talk about some of these people, and he begins to talk about certain qualities that mark the lives of those who work for the Lord. And just to kind of recap some of these in verses 5 through 7, I'm not going to read the verses, time doesn't permit, but let me just, you know, summarize some things we've learned. The Lord's worker will have a vision for the future. They'll be visionary. They're the ones that look ahead with a sense of vision, with a sense of expectancy. This vision, again, is fueled by compassion and love for others. You just see needs, and you actually see the ability to meet those needs. God gives you the vision, the foresight. You see those open doors, and you see how to actually go and meet those, you know, opportunities through those open doors. I gave the illustration of Nehemiah, how Nehemiah was just a young guy who basically just showed up to work every day, but he had heard the plight of those that were in the city of Jerusalem. The walls were torn down, the gates were burned, they were absolutely open prey to the enemy, and he just heard this. He'd never been there, he'd never met these people, he just heard this. But man, all of a sudden, he began to pray. What happens when you begin to hear the problems of people that are lost, people that have been attacked by the enemy, they've been vulnerable and they're getting ripped off by the enemy? What happens to you? Do you pray? Well, Nehemiah did, and with that, there was this incredible development of a burden, development of compassion, and development of vision. He went to his boss, King Artaxerxes, and he says, hey, boss, and he began to just lay out this plan of what he wanted to go do in the city of Jerusalem. And that's the way it is with the Lord's workers today. They develop vision. Secondly, in verse 7, the Lord's worker will be subject to the Lord and to the scrutiny of the Lord. Paul, of course, talks about his desire to be with the church in Corinth, but he might need to remain in Ephesus a bit longer. But he kind of goes back and forth talking about, you know, that future. But then at the heels of all of that, you know, he says those words in verse 7, if the Lord permits. The vision of the worker is, of course, from God, but the vision is also to be entrusted to God. This is a statement of a surrendered heart. Paul learned to trust God's plan over his own. Thirdly, the Lord's worker is flexible in verse 6. Paul was very, you know, open to stay in Ephesus. He was open again to go and hang out with them. Again, if our work is truly the Lord's work, we should always be subject to the Lord's revision. And flexibility, by the way, is not a sign of indecision or weakness. It is a sign of humility and surrenderedness to the Lord. Flexibility says that I am His, my plan is His. Inflexibility, of course, is going to be a great barrier to both knowing and doing the Lord's work. A person that says, you know what, here's my 10-month plan, and God, I want you to bless it, by the way. Those are the kind of people that go out, they set out, they begin to do, their plan, their way, but they're inflexible. No matter what, I've got to hit these goals. I've got to do these things. They're not being spirit-led. They've got an agenda. They've got a plan. It's their passion. It's their desire. It hasn't been surrendered over to the Lord. They're inflexible. Well, those are the kind of people that are really not going to be, able to discern the Lord's voice when He's speaking. They're not going to be redirected by the Lord because they're inflexible. Also in verse 7, for you note takers, again, the Lord's worker will be diligent. Now, Paul knew as he was desiring to see them, he knew he would pass through, as it says there, for I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay with you, a while if the Lord permits. The whole idea is that Paul knew that if he were to accomplish anything worthwhile during his next stay with those in Corinth, he would have to, spend some quality time with them. Not just a passing through kind of hi, bye, I've got to go. Paul knew that effective discipleship takes time. Effective discipleship comes from a heart that has been open to the Lord. They have the heart of the Lord, the burden of the Lord, compassion of the Lord. They have vision from the Lord. They're flexible, open to His, revision and whatnot. But they're also very diligent. Diligent to prepare their heart, to take in that which they are going to give out. And this is what is intriguing to me in the body of Christ today. I think if our church is going to grow and mature in the area of discipleship, we have got to grow in greater commitment to being equipped as disciples. And today we see the Bible teaching churches, the forums of the Bible teaching churches, they have changed dramatically over the last 10 years. The quest to be equipped, the desire to get more, those settings, the attendance is down significantly. And I believe, again, a lot of that is because people are feeling that maybe the turnoff from those that they're trying to disciple or the inadequacy or whatnot, it's kind of stopping them in their tracks. So, I don't want to get equipped. I don't. But what happens when you expose yourself to some of these classes that maybe we have, or Bible school settings that we have, or missions endeavors that we have, where you're getting further equipped? Man, you're getting the tools. You're getting the resources. You're getting inspired. You're sitting around with other people that are actually going to share their faith. You're talking to people that are actually, having dialogue. They are, basically discipling people. And man, that's infectious. That pumps you up, man. That builds a boldness within you. That's what I like about the Wednesday nights here. That is a group that comes out and says, we want more. The men's Bible studies, we want more. The women's Bible studies, I don't go to those, but it's a bunch of you girls that say, we want more. The CM7 groups for the men and the small groups for the women, we want more. We want to be equipped. Well, Paul was the kind of person that said, listen, this isn't going to be just some passing by, high by, kind of relationship. I'm going to sit down and I'm going to get to know you. I'm going to look into your eyes and I'm going to love you enough to pass on these great truths, these great details in regards to our faith. We all have friendships with Christians. Do you get past the surface with these people? Do you talk about your faith? Are you sharing things that you just learned that week? Hey, I was just in this scripture and I just, got this incredible insight from God and I want to share this with you. Do you have people in your life that will do that with you? Or do you just casually talk nice? You don't talk bad. You don't cuss with those people because they're Christians. You don't talk about bad things with them. These are Christians. Man, discipleship. Paul says, I want to be diligent. Also, the Lord's worker must be okay with opposition. Verses 8 and 9. Paul was okay with hanging out in Ephesus. Fact is, he said there was an effectual door that opened up for him there. We looked at that effectual door that was opened up for Paul the Apostle, and it was nothing more than outright opposition. But he knew what an open door was, and he knew what it demanded of him. The adversaries were not a reason for him to quit, but a reason for him to stay. Then lastly, as Paul closes out this letter, the Lord's worker must be relational. In these closing verses, Paul not only acknowledges his dependence on the Lord, but also the need to depend on other Christians. Paul never saw himself as an island. He was a team player with a very strong team spirit. He recognized his team. He mentions by name Timothy. He does the work of the Lord as I do in verse 10. Then Apollos and Stephanus and Fortunus and Fortunatus there in verse 15. And Atticus and Aquila and Priscilla and all these people. He recognized his team. Paul loved his team. When he talks about these people, you can see he loved them. In verse 11, talking about Timothy, he says, "Let no one despise him. Embrace him," is the idea. In verse 24, Paul would say, "My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." Paul also depended upon his team. Talking about Timothy again, he says, "Get him to me as well. I'm waiting for him." Then there was Apollos. In Acts chapter 18, it talks about Apollos being an eloquent man, a man that was mighty in scriptures. That means he was versed in the word of God. He had deep comprehension. He was instructed in the way of the Lord, which means that he had allowed men to educate him in the word of God. And he was fervent or boiling in his spirit. He was on fire for the Lord. It speaks of having a soul that is fired with enthusiasm for the things of God. Apollos. Paul, though, was not threatened by Apollos. Paul, again, was a team player. He was a relational man. He was not threatened by this man that was so eloquent or mighty in the scriptures or instructed in the way of the Lord or all fired up for the Lord. He wasn't threatened by him. He was okay with Apollos. His desire in verse 12 was to send Apollos to Corinth to hang out with Timothy and Erastus and the rest of the leaders there. "Man, we think you're a good fit. We would love to see you there." He was okay with the success of others. Paul had a passion to see others used in the Lord's work. Paul wanted to enlist Apollos to the work of the Lord. Paul saw him and says, "Man, God wants to use you. I love being around people like that. I love being around people that when I'm co-laboring with them, they trust me, they embrace me, they're excited about the success of Calvary Chapel La Habra. They're excited about our missions endeavors. And I equally like being around people that appreciate my extension of that as well. I love to get people thinking about their potential in the Lord. I love to get people involved in the work of the Lord. I love to see people experience what I'm experiencing." And it doesn't have to be behind a pulpit. It can be whatever your God-given gift and calling might be. But do it. Be faithful with it. That's what's in my heart. My heart is, don't just let the enemy shelf you. Don't sit back month after month, week after week, and be passionate about all these other things that really have no eternal value at all. Man, be passionate about the Lord. Paul was that way when it came to looking at others that do the work of the Lord. And Paul was okay with the Spirit's leading of Apollos as well. That's very important when it comes to being a team player in the work of the Lord. He says, "Man, I'd love to see Apollos go to Corinth. I really wanted him to go there. But, he was not, quite unwilling at that particular time." And Paul was okay with that. A relational, team-minded person is always looking to recruit, to build relationships in the Lord and in His work. And I pray that you have that going on in your life.
Well, there's still much more to learn in our studies in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 as we're drawing application in verses 13 through 14. We hope that you've enjoyed this look today, and we hope you'll make it a point to join us for more commentary in this section of Scripture right here on Seeds of Commitment. But in the meantime, if you're not able to join us for that broadcast, if you'd like to receive a copy of this study in its entirety, well, mention tape number 4602-41. That's 4602-41. Now to reach us by phone, the number is 714-441-2845. Again, that number to reach us at Seeds of Commitment is 714-441-2845. If you care to write to us, the address is Seeds of Commitment, 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. Again, that's Seeds of Commitment, 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. Well, this program has been brought to you by Seeds of Commitment Media Ministry. Until our next broadcast with Lance Cook, may God bless you as you stay committed to the Word of God. With my heart.